I'm going to keep a promise right now. It is good, isn't it? What's the promise? The promise is, weeks ago, I told you what my sermons were going to be. Yet I did not know what the structure of my sermons were going to be or what the context was going to be in them. But it was going to be, on Rosh Hashanah, we would talk about promises made. In essence, anticipating the coming of Messiah. Then on Yom Kippur, we talked about promises forfeited. That just because does not mean it will occur. In other words, just because Israel was promised and entered into a covenant with God does not mean that they could have forfeited their promises, because in some instances they did, but God ultimately was a restorer. And then today, Sukkot, I'm going to be talking about promises kept. We're looking forward to a time where Sukkot will, in essence, not, we're just saying, God with us, but in reality, God will be with us. His foot will step on the Mount of Olives. It will split. He will establish his throne in Jerusalem. And we will never be separated from him again. So, how many of you have watched Law and Order before? Anybody remember what they typically say about their stories? That they are ripped from the headlines. Meaning that their stories are based on actual events. Names changed to protect the innocent and the guilty. But keeping in mind there was an influence. So today this sermon is ripped from the headlines. Even though that I had conveyed on Rosh Hashanah what we would be talking about, it is amazing how circumstances align to where Ad and I can use the most relevant and current of events for his purpose. So this past week, a man's credibility was being questioned. It was believed by some that he had lied under oath before a congressional committee. An accusation serious enough, it comes with the penalty of incarceration for up to 5 years, lying to Congress. The credibility of this man, with an exemplary record of public service over the last 25 years, was placed in question by uncorroborated allegations of a few, going back over 30 years. A man who went through a total of 6 FBI background checks, ultimately revealing nothing in the way of the claims that came forth during the confirmation process for the position he was now being considered for, Supreme Court Justice of the United States of America. Of course, I'm talking about Brett Kavanaugh, but keeping in mind, this isn't the focus of my sermon. This is the introduction of my sermon. A career of public service, having clerked for Justice Anthony Kennedy of the Supreme Court in 93 and the 94 session. He was White House Staff Secretary for Bush 43 administration. As with nary a hint of any questionable conduct. Then in 2003, his former boss, President Bush, 43, nominated him for the position of judge for the United States Court of Appeals, the D.C. Circuit, the second highest court in the land. He went through multiple checks, multiple investigations that the FBI conducted. Yet his credibility was not questioned. A man's credibility has been placed on trial in the court of public opinion. A quality we tend to look at and judge as being an extremely important quality in those we place in positions of authority and those we place in positions of responsibility, such as a pastor or rabbi. Are they credible? Are they trustworthy? Without being considered credible in our words and deeds, undermines our authority as leaders. To be credible means to be one with the quality of being trusted and believed in. This is a high standard placed on those in positions of influence and authority. Yet one accusation can erase a lifetime of credibility. A good name can be ruined in the blink of an eye by an unsubstantiated claim. And I will go out on a limb, by political assassination. I bring this up in the concept of credibility because it is important in our lives when it comes to others who impact our lives, whether directly or indirectly. We place an enormous level of importance on one's credibility. Someone harms you and you ultimately forgive them, with some saying, "I can forgive, but I can't forget." With such a position, the credibility of that person who has been forgiven has not been, and likely can never be restored to its original state. His credibility is gone. You may be able to restore it to a certain level, but always in the back of someone's mind is what transpired. The dynamic has forever changed. Yet when we look at the totality of a person's resume, do we factor in everything? This is how we look at a person. But how do we look at Adonai? How do we define his credibility? Depending on what you believe is ultimately how you will define his credibility. In some cases, people define the credibility not by what he does or has done, but by what has happened in their life. More times than not, Adonai is blamed for what transpires in a person's life, ultimately leading them to conclude he is not trustworthy because he allowed something bad in my life to happen. I believe it was earlier, I think Connie brought it up, about bad things happen to good people and vice versa. Yet he is being blamed for something he never promised. In other words, an uncorroborated false accusation. So who is Adonai? To understand his level of credibility, we must first understand who he is. And the only way to understand who he is for him to convey who he is. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, "I am Adonai your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the abode of slavery." None of the Egyptian gods, none of the other gods from other, it was one God who brought them out. The one who made a promise, a covenant to Abraham. The one who reiterated that promise to Yitzhak. And the one who reiterated that promise to Yaakov. Confirmed twice. Additionally, "You are to have no other gods before me. You are not to make for yourselves a carved image of any kind of representation of anything in heaven above, on the earth, beneath in the water, below the shoreline. You are not to bow down to them or serve them. For I, Adonai, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for their sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate me, but displaying grace to the thousandth generation of those who know me and obey my mitzvot." So who is this God? Adonai. He is monogamous to begin with. He doesn't want you to have a relationship with other gods. He's a jealous husband. But how beneficial is that for us? To have a husband who is jealous, wants us to have eyes for no one else but him. Then if we look further, we now have in Exodus chapter 34, the 13 attributes of Adonai. Adonai passed before him proclaiming his name, that he is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth, showing grace to the thousandth generation, forgiving offenses, crimes, and sins, yet not exonerating the guilty, but causing the negative effects of the parents' offenses to be experienced to their children and grandchildren, and even to the third and fourth generation. He is just. He is forgiving. And to look further, which I won't go into detail, but if you go through when you apply Exodus 34, 6 and 7 to other experience conveyed in the Bible, you will see that he lines up with these verses. Yet based on what he has revealed about himself, I would use the following words to describe Adonai. And trust me, there can be many, but I narrowed it to two. He is holy. Holy. He is echad. He is one. He is set apart. There is no one else like him. Yet in order to try to replicate him, you have to create many gods, who according to one of the Psalms that we read in the Hallel, they don't open their mouths. They can't. The second thing that I would say is that he is righteous. Morally right and justifiable. He is virtuous. Adonai is set apart because there is no one who is his equal. There is no one who can be compared to him. Adonai is righteous because he, in essence, defines what morality actually is. We as humans place our own definitions on what we deem to be moral through deeming something to be legal by society's standards. Relative humanism has ultimately concluded that if something is legal, it is therefore moral. We are living in a time where things are being redefined, such as morals, gender, and relationships. The common factor? What do you think the common factor is with regards to human relativism? All these things are being redefined to appease the human ego, so that we feel good, so that we feel right, so that we feel like we're doing something good. God's ways are not about feeling. They are about doing. But out of those things that we do, according to what God says, comes shalom. Peace isn't a feeling. It's a state. With all the chaos going around you, you can be in total peace if you are in God's word. Your world can be in chaos. You can be going through the worst experience ever. Yet if God is with you, you can be in total peace. Doesn't make sense. Human relativism doesn't make sense. Everything is relative to whatever the situation is. Yet God is not relative. He's absolute. He is. Period. So what are some of the things that Adonai has promised? Moses conveys the following to Israel as his time for leading them have come to an end and they are preparing to enter the land. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. Be strong, be bold, don't be afraid or frightened of them, talking of the people of the land. For Adonai your God is going with you. He will never fail you nor abandon you. Well, that's Torah. It is reiterated in the New Covenant as well. The writer of Hebrews reiterates the same thing. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be satisfied with what you have. For God himself has said, I will never fail you nor abandon you. You just can't put up the New Testament marker in your Bibles and say, well, if it's mentioned here, it's not relative here. And yes, I did use the term relative purposefully, because it's not relative. If it's relevant here, it's relevant here. And vice versa. There is no wall that divides. There is no page that separates the covenants. The promise initially made to Abraham is the core and foundation for all promises to follow. Get yourself out of this country, away from your kinsmen and away from your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you are to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse anyone who curses you. And by you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This was part of my message on Rosh Hashanah. I share with you, these promises made to Abraham were ultimately promises kept. His name became great. We talk of him still today. Israel has become a great nation, not in size, but in relevance and importance. For which I shared with you the prophecies of Israel returning to the face of the earth. Through this promise to Abraham, the core and foundation, Adonai has built a dwelling of promises that continue to this day and beyond. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 8 through 10. But you, Israel, my servant, Yaakov, whom I have chosen, descendants of Abraham, my friend. Sounds like a letter that Paul's getting ready to write. I have taken you from the ends of the earth, summoned you from its most distant parts, and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you, not rejected you. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be distressed, for I am your God. I give you strength. I give you help. I support you with my victorious right hand. Promise after promise after promise. Matthew chapter 28. Starting in verse 18, Yeshua came and talked with them. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Whose authority? Authority of Adonai. So we're talking about the same authority. We're talking about the same one for whom the authority was given to, the authority was given by. Hopefully you were able to wrap your head around that. Therefore, go and make people from all nations into Talmidim, immersing them into the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I will be with you always. Yes, even until the end of the age. He may not be here where we can physically grab onto him, but he is with us now and even till the end of the age. It is reassuring as these promises are. There are things that Adonai didn't promise. Sometimes we're taught to believe, well, if you become a believer in Messiah, your world should be perfect. You should be blessed coming and you should be blessed going. You should be blessed when you get up and you should be blessed when you go to bed. Yet this is what he says. Yochanan chapter 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you so that united with me, you will have shalom. In this world, you will have zoras. You will have troubles. But be brave, I have conquered the world. He's in essence saying, I'm with you in spite of everything you're going through. He did not promise a perfect life or a life without pain, suffering, and troubles. These things do happen, even to Adonai's own. Yet it is the promise associated with this reality that is important to embrace. Be brave, I have conquered the world. The emphasis is that he is with us. On our own, this exhortation would seem to be near impossible, in that there are so many things to overcome. For this, Yeshua conveys some insight when talking about the birds of the air and the wild irises of the field. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 30, if this is how God clothes the grass in the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, thrown in the oven, won't he much more clothe you? What little trust you have. So don't be anxious, asking, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or how will we be clothed? For it is the pagans who set their hearts on all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. He knows your needs. He knows who you are. He knows the purpose that he has for you. He knows all these things, to where the significance in the last two verses of chapter 6 are an important conclusion. He knows all you need. He knows what you're going through. But he ultimately says this, but seek first the kingdom of his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first the king. Seek first Yeshua. Follow him. His first instruction, follow me, is an instruction that still stands today. Follow him. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough troubles already. This is how anxiety develops. We go beyond the moment we're in and we're thinking a day, 2 days, a week, a month. How are we going to do this? What are we going to do? It will drive people crazy. Yes, you can plan, but it's in that planning that God is working with you. And in so doing, what did Adonai do when he said, seek first the kingdom? But to equip you with power from above, a power that will guide you, comfort you, and fellowship with you. After Yeshua's resurrection, he instructs his Talmidim as follows. At one of the gatherings, he instructed them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father promised, which you heard about from me. What's the promise? The promise we first see or read about in Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. Yochanan answered them all, I am immersing you in water, but he who is coming is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He will immerse you in the Ruach HaKodesh and in fire. Though the one who had the spirit of Elijah in him, for Adonai speaks through his prophets, promised the Ruach HaKodesh. So Yeshua is laying out this, there's a promise that's coming. So what happened? Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, the festival of Shavuot arrived, and the believers all gathered together in one place. Suddenly there came the sound from the sky like a roar of a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which separated and came to rest on each one of them. They were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and began to talk in different languages as the Spirit enabled them. Promise kept. He promised never to leave you. He promised to comfort you. And he, in essence, kept the promise, going all the way back. Just one of many promises kept. Credible? No? Is he credible? Does he have credibility? Then why doesn't everyone consider him credible? That's probably a sermon for another day. So if Adonai is faithful in keeping the promises documented throughout his word, has he given us any reason to believe what he has already done, he won't continue to do? Oh, well, that was during the apostles' time. Oh, well, yeah, there's things that don't happen anymore. I shared with you at the conference that in some of your lifetimes, and as I'm looking around, in some of your lifetimes, two prophecies occurred. Isaiah 66:8. Can a nation exist in a day? Then I shared you one from the New Covenant, Luke 21:24. And in essence, control of Jerusalem reverting back to the Jewish people. For the majority of you here, at least one of those prophecies occurred in your lifetime. For those of you who are younger than 51, that is the reality you have always known. So prophecy still happens. Prophecy is continuing to happen. And promises made will continue being kept. Yet there are promises that are still yet waiting to be fulfilled. It is during the time of Sukkot that we continue to look forward to the promises of Sukkot. The promises of Adonai residing with us. Not temporarily, but permanently. In other words, till the end of time commences and eternity begins again. A time when all nations will come and worship our King. Jeremiah 46:18. As I live, says the King, whose name is Adonai, when he comes, he will be as mighty as Zeor among the mountains and Carmel next to the sea. Zechariah 14:16. Finally, everyone remaining from all the nations that come to attack Jerusalem will go up every year to worship the King Adonai and to keep the festival of Sukkot. I'm not telling you anything that is contrary to what Scripture is telling you. Zechariah 8:20. Adonai says, in the future, peoples and inhabitants of many cities will come. The inhabitants of one city will travel to another and say, we must go to ask Adonai favor and consult Adonai. I'll go too. Yes, many peoples and powerful nations will come to consult Adonai in Jerusalem and to ask Adonai's favor. Adonai says, when the time comes, 10 men will take hold, speaking all the languages of the nations, will grab hold of the cloak of a Jew and say, we want to go with you because we have heard that God is with you. Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11. Next I saw heaven opened, and there before me was a white throne. Sitting on it was the one called Faithful and True. And it is in righteousness that he passes judgment and goes to battle. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and on his head were many royal crowns. And he had the name written, which no one knew but himself. He was wearing a robe that had been soaked in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses, and out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down nations. He will rule them with a staff of iron. It is he who treads the wine presses from which flows the wine of the furious rage of Adonai. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yet to happen, but keeping in mind, if everything else that he said he has done, he's done, then we can expect him to continue to where his credibility should not have waned with anyone. Let me close with these. Psalm 24. The earth is Adonai's with all that is in it, the world and those who live there. For he set its foundations on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who may go up to the mountain of Adonai? Who can stand in his holy place? Those with clean hands and pure hearts, who don't make vanities the purpose of their lives or swear oaths just to deceive. They will receive a blessing from Adonai and justice from God who saves them. Such is the character of those who seek him, of Yaakov, who seeks your face. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, everlasting doors, so that the glorious King can enter. Who is he? The glorious King. Adonai, strong and mighty. Adonai, mighty in battle. Lift up your hands, you gates. Lift them up, everlasting doors, so that the glorious King can enter. Who is he? The glorious King Adonai. He is the glorious King. Repetition is there for emphasis. I would say I am not going to go out on a limb here when I say this, that if Adonai has already made promises and kept them, then to say the promises that are still out there will ultimately be promises kept. I would not consider this to be a stretch at all. Because if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, if he's a promise keeper, then he's always a promise keeper. Yet we, the ones who do believe in the character of our God, are the ones who are ultimately the ones who are responsible for conveying his credibility to the world. Why do I say this? His credibility rests upon us. If you remember in Exodus, God was angry with Israel because they were, in essence, impeding on his credibility. They were impeding on his character. So our actions, our deeds speak not to our credibility, but to his. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Tanakh, Luke 24:45, telling them, here is what it says. The Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and in his name, repentance leading to forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to the people from all nations, starting in Jerusalem. It already started there. It went forth. If you've ever seen a visual of an atomic bomb, you have the point of impact, ground zero. But then you see the reverberation going outward. The atomic bomb of Yeshua was detonated 2,000 years ago. The reverberation is still going out to where he says this, you are witnesses of these things. You may not have been there, but you have his word. And if you are proclaiming his word, then you are a witness to his word, which means you are a witness to him, which means you are, in essence, conveying the credibility of God to others. So keep that in mind. This is a joyous time. This is a time of rejoicing. But guess what? The feast will be over, and our work continues. We're told not to slumber, yet we need to sleep to get rest. But we need to be about, as Yeshua said, our Father's business. So let us not be slack. Let us not be complacent. But let us be resolute. Let us be passionate. Let us be intentional and persistent. For you're not here to play synagogue. The term used to be, well, we're not here to play church. I can't use that anymore. You're not here to play synagogue. You're here to be equipped. You're here to receive power. You're here to receive instruction. And you are to go forth. You are to be His witnesses. You are to vouch for His credibility. Keeping in mind, many will not agree with you. Keeping in mind, it is the Spirit of God that opens the heart, circumcises the heart, opens the mind. Like I said, our focus, we're moving towards reaching the unaffiliated Jew. And like I shared with you last week, reaching the unaffiliated Messianic Jew as well, which there are in Maine, believe it or not, to the point that Rob, I'm going to use one of your illustrations. When Rob is talking to someone about this congregation and he's trying to convey an understanding of, I don't get it, what are they doing? What are they all about? My wife loves to fish. Rob puts me in a boat fishing and I hate to fish. He puts me in a boat. I am fishing for a certain fish. I'm looking for that Jewish striped bass. But what do I keep getting? I keep getting Gentile perch. So what do I do with the Gentile perch? I put it in the boat. I cast my line. I'm still searching for that Jewish bass. Gentile perch, put it in the boat. Keeping in mind, there are more Gentile perch than there are Jewish bass in the water. But keeping in mind, that should not discourage us. Because ultimately, it's God who opens the eyes of the Jewish perch. Jewish bass, excuse me. I'm making my metaphor up on the fly, come on. But that's good because that means you were paying attention. So I don't care what fish you bring here. Just bring it here. Whatever's on your line, just bring it. But keeping in mind, we have a distinct purpose that identifies us and also makes us unique. There are plenty of churches in the world. People are starting churches all the time, for which my question is, how do you differentiate yourself from another church? We sort of have it a little spoiled right now. We are the only game in town for a Messianic synagogue. And state, yes. Town, state. Even going to New Hampshire, too, from what I understand. So keeping in mind, there are imitations. There are replications. You can't beat the authentic, though. But the point that I'm getting at, and not to boast, I did boast a little bit. As Israel was commanded to have their staff in their hand on the first Passover, I will say to you, have your fishing pole in hand. That if you're fly fishing, hey, just keep casting. You never know when it's going to bite. Or if you're there and you're lingering, have your line in the water. This is someone who hates to fish. You know, I'm giving you all these fishing analogies. Yes, I am channeling my wife. Good way of putting it. So keep these things in mind. So if everybody will please rise.